Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Matthew 5:4. When I became a young mother of two precious chosen babies, I thought life was good. I had a loving husband, parents who cared deeply for their four girls, their spouses who they called sons, and their grandchildren. Even though we lived miles apart across North America, when we got together for special occasions, such as graduations or weddings, we had a great time. Then, when my children were just toddlers, my father died. And this time, when the family got together, we mourned. That was my first intimate experience with death in the family. Over the next decade, I experienced loss several times and began to learn about mourning. I learned how it felt to miss my father's wisdom and ability to fix things. I felt helpless witnessing an older sister's sadness while struggling to raise two young children by herself. Then, when another sister's baby suddenly died, I questioned why little ones must suffer. When my husband's parents went to their final rest, I grieved that I would no longer see the twinkle in my father-in-law's blue eyes. Grandma Effie would no longer chuckle at my children's antics. It seemed unfair that while my children were very young, they would have only one grandparent left to share their childhood stories and accomplishments. Then another brother-in-law was suddenly gone, and I stoically wondered about all these losses. Before that decade was over, my children and I would become submerged in learning the lessons of mourning. Cut down in the prime of life, my dear husband Bill succumbed to a 6-month battle with cancer, and our lives were forever changed. We experienced overwhelming grief, anxiety, fear, helplessness, despair, protest, and profound sadness. My children were 13 and 14. How was I ever going to parent my teenagers alone? We tried to find ways to cope, but nothing about the earlier losses prepared me for the journey ahead. I made mistakes. My children made mistakes as we tried to create a new life in a new place closer to family. Over time, I learned that mourning meant that it is okay to express my grief in front of others, to talk about the person who died, to laugh and cry with those who knew them well, to recognize anniversary dates, and to express my thoughts and feelings in grief recovery classes. I read God's Word deeply, prayed fervently, walked more, and looked for beauty in nature and music. Although life was incredibly lonely, I found pleasure in buying a home, making it comfortable for my teens, gardening, and rejoining the professional world. I did my best to provide opportunities for my children to become educated, responsible adults. My children began careers, married, and grandchildren became the delight of my life. But as the years progressed, there were more losses in my close family circle. My sweet mother went to sleep in Jesus after a life of hard work, sacrifice, devotion to her family, and cheerful service to many. Another brother-in-law and a sister-in-law died. And then my 30-year-old son, father of two precious girls, toddlers he loved dearly, lost his fight with depression and tragically died by his own hand. I felt overcome by waves of grief and sorrow and learned to mourn more deeply.
Would you join me in praying just now? God, I thank you for Mary Jane's courage to share her story. And we're praying, God, that the Holy Spirit would now move among us, allow us to understand those words that you spoke on a hillside years ago that still speak to us so powerfully today. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy are those who weep, for they will be comforted. Only those who learn how to cry can be truly happy. Those of us who have found this out, we know there's a therapeutic quality to tears. Weeping is necessary to understand both sadness and joy. Some have said we do not even know God until we cry with God. These words are counterintuitive. They are like these words Jesus spoke in the Beatitudes that continue from now. He flips the script on what we would expect, what we think is true, what we assume is true, the way the world works, what we see around us. And instead, Jesus turns it around and allows us to see things from a different perspective. The Sermon on the Mount is deep, and it is revolutionary. Jesus sees the disciples and the crowds coming towards him, and he sits down on a hillside, and he begins to teach them a different perspective, another way to see the experiences that they go through. And this is the spot we're camping out in Matthew chapter 5, these opening words of this sermon that Jesus shares on that hillside. Now, the words that you first heard and what we started off with last week, this word blessed is hard to translate. Blessed or blessed is one of those words that it has so many angles of meaning that we just can't choose one English word. Those of you who speak another language know this. When you're, it's like this and this and this when you're trying to translate, you're trying to explain a concept. And this word blessed is happy, truly favored by God, justified, hopeful, content. And so Jesus brings us in to this different understanding of last week, the poor in spirit, and this week, those who mourn. Let's read that text once more. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Grief's pain can come suddenly and leave us paralyzed. It can come slowly and with some relief, and yet still surprise us with an ache that persists. A disaster, a child's illness, an accident, a murder, dealing with historical hatred and injustice that still affects our lives, a battle with cancer, the loss of health and mobility, the loss of community, or financial ruin. Or we can even grieve those things, those longings that we never realized, those hopes and dreams that we've had, but that suddenly are so far from us, something that we knew would be a part of our lives but isn't. The idea in this passage is that in the midst of that which feels inconsolable, God brings consolation. The idea is beyond expression in words. It's hard. It comes to the edges, the boundaries of what I can communicate with language, because it's something that we know by experience. We know when we've been there. Yes, there is a part of they will be comforted that pertains to a sweet day in the future, the parousia of Christ, the second coming, the longed for hope of God's people then and God's people now. But there is a comfort now that when you mourn, you experience comfort. Because Jesus says the Comforter would come, for I am sending the Spirit of truth, who when I depart, the Comforter will be right there with you, even now in your midst. When something or someone dear to you is taken away, you either grow bitter or you are transformed. One theologian said, change is when something new happens, but transformation is when something old falls away. And that's what Jesus was all about, this transforming work in our lives. We need transformation to keep up with change. Let's unpack that statement that he shared for a moment. Our world and our lives are constantly changing. With all these new realities that we're experiencing and with all the shifts going on, we need the transforming work of the Holy Spirit so our soul can deal with the change. So that instead of bitterness or cynicism or depression or despair taking over, we go through those things to the other side of the experience where there is transformation, a new birth. Some of us are walking around with low-level anger where you just feel upset about many things. Some people describe a fear, an anxiety that grips them about so much that could happen or might happen. And some people wonder, what's going on with me? Why is it that I feel this all the time? Some of us are just mourning. We haven't identified it, but we are grieving deeply the way things were meant to be. And so little by little, as we see and experience things that are different than what God intended us to experience, it grows within us. Maybe you have an experience with the church and suddenly year after year after year, it's building within us and it's not the way it's supposed to be. This is not the way this, we grieve. We grieve. And Jesus says that when you mourn, you will be comforted. Now, within the Jewish understanding, because Jesus was Jewish, right? Jesus was a part of this culture that had practices and customs surrounding grief, surrounding mourning. And so there's practices that still happen to this day. Jewish custom of sitting Shiva. Now, this is a practice that originated out of the understanding of Genesis chapter 50, where Joseph grieves his father for 7 days. And then there's also the experience of Job, that after he has all these misfortunes come upon him, he grieves for 7 days. And so the Jewish people still practice this custom of sitting Shiva, where the person who is mourning steps aside from regular life and enters into this state of grief and mourning. Some will cover mirrors, some don't shower, people bring food so they don't have to worry about the routines of cooking and nourishing their bodies, and people come and they sit, and they offer presents, and they don't run away, and they stay close, and they enter into mourning. And so Jesus says, those who mourn, they will be comforted. Because unless you enter into this state of mourning, unless people know that you are mourning your loss, you cannot be comforted. The community surrounding you, God coming close to you, he says, when you mourn, you will be comforted. But in order to be comforted, you must mourn. And so Jesus, these words, when he speaks, this powerful image of the Comforter is going to come to you, this Holy Spirit who not only is the community around you, but God in the form of the Spirit is sitting Shiva with you. God is the presence that won't leave you, that doesn't run away, but that camps out right there where you are in your mourning. And Jesus says, as you mourn, as you enter into this fully, that is when you experience presence. That is when you know comfort. Yet we all struggle. We struggle with this idea of mourning. Some of us struggle letting ourselves cry. Someone asked me, maybe the church should do a class on crying or a weeping workshop because we've forgotten how to cry. Some cultures do it better than others. I've been to services where we're celebrating the life of this person, but it's a deep loss as well, and there's not a tear in the room. Everyone is being strong for the others. I've also been a part of services where there's open weeping and wailing and people throwing themselves on the body of their beloved. Some cultures do this differently than others. Happy are those who grieve, those who cry, those who weep, for they will be comforted, Jesus says. It's only in mourning that we can experience comfort. So what holds us back from grieving? What holds us back from entering into mourning? Some of us have different personalities. We are more reserved. Maybe in your family you were told to stuff your grief and your tears. Maybe your picture of a real man or the matriarch of the family is one who doesn't show that kind of emotion. When we find ourselves feeling sad, we can also be afraid that we will disappear into that sadness. We can be afraid to cry because what if we don't stop crying? We can push away grief because we don't want it to define us. We can even spiritualize our mourning and say, well, I trust God knows. God knows what I can bear. God knew what was supposed to happen. I just need to have more faith. There's this movie that came out a few years ago that actually takes the stuff that's going on inside of us and it personifies it in graphics. Maybe you've seen this before. It's called Inside Out. It takes us into a journey with a girl named Riley. And not only do we see and experience her story from the outside, but we go inside what she's experiencing. And it personifies these emotions right here of anger, disgust, joy, right there, and fear, as you can see, that anxiety and fear right there, and sadness. Now, what you see in this story is so true of our lives, too, because they push away sadness. From the very beginning, when she's first this little baby, joy is like, ah, go away. What does sadness do? I can see the point of fear. I can see the point of anger. But what does sadness do? You have no place here. We don't want you. But yet sadness keeps showing up. But what we find is that when you remove sadness, you also remove joy. We cannot selectively choose what emotions we mute. And so when Jesus uses these words that happy are you, who mourn, for you will be comforted. It's counterintuitive. But those who go into mourning, those who enter fully into grief or sadness, those are the ones who are also able to experience joy. Those are the ones who are able to walk both. So we see in Riley's experience that joy and sadness learn that they both need each other. This is a truth backed up by psychology, but this was spoken years ago on that mountainside with our Lord sitting there, surrounded by disciples and crowds. Jesus was saying, it's only in going through mourning, it's only in pushing through the pain, it's only in entering into the loss that life can be beautiful again, that we can be comforted, that we can end up on the other side of mourning. It's only those who weep that can belly laugh. Those are the ones who can experience the full range of our emotion. I have sat in the presence of really great people, people who have gone through incredible, unspeakable loss, parents who have somehow forgiven and grieved the loss of their child at the hand of someone else. I sat there on a mission trip in El Salvador when we preached. We were there for a whole month, and I heard story after story from people who had been through incredible loss, but who were able to experience such great joy. I have sat by people like Mary Jane, who shared her story today, whom you would never know when she greets you at the Welcome Center that she has been through such depths of loss. But she experiences such great joy, too. I've read stories of those in Haiti with the earthquake and shared those stories of tremendous endurance. Yesterday marked 8 years since the earthquake. And I remember at that time reading about these incredible families who were able to go through so much and yet have joy. Our sadness and our joy going hand in hand. Also, I've seen that in the stories of missionaries. Missionaries who lost and yet who still somehow held on to faith. It inspires me. They've shown me that the reason their faces light up with joy and hope, The reason they can laugh from deep inside of themselves is because they've gone all the way through to the other side of the darkness of the morning, and God's light and comfort and hope broke through on the other side. If we can embrace this way of Jesus that allows a shift in our approach to mourning, I believe it would radically alter how we experience the world and how others experience us. We will be comforted, and so therefore that's the comfort we bring into every encounter that we have with people. It would also shape because we wouldn't be afraid anymore. We've been through, we have been healed. We have found that even there, even in that place, I could not be far from your spirit. Your spirit was there too, as David said. We have been comforted. So Jesus invites us to mourn what we haven't been able to be, to mourn the dreams that you had that aren't going to happen, to grieve when this community is not what it needs to be, to mourn when someone slips through the cracks and when we make mistakes, to grieve loss of health and ability and friendship, to grieve what you wish society would be, to mourn what you wish the church could be. To grieve things that will never come to bear in your life. Grief, I've found, is like riding a bike. You get on that bike and you wobble. If you're teaching your kids how to ride without training wheels, there's a lot of shakiness, there's a lot of scrapes, but then your feet find the pedals and you grow more firm and more solid, and then that bike takes you places. And you find yourself in new territory. I've found this to be true in my life. At some of the most challenging moments for me, God sent people to sit Shiva with me. In some of those most painful places, I sensed the Holy Spirit, like Miguel shared about his grandmother's story, that suddenly God was there. Things I didn't think would ever be a part of my story are part of my story. Yet all that could have crushed me didn't. Why? Because when you go through mourning, there's another side. We will be comforted. Comfort now and comfort to come, because there is a fulfillment now and a fulfillment to come. So I invite you to hear the rest of Mary Jane's story so far.
Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Over the years, I have learned to mourn, and I have learned about comfort. When my father died, the whole family came home from across two countries. We hugged and cried. We prayed, sang, and ate together. We sat around in Mother's crowded living room and told stories about Dad and each other. The older grandchildren played with the little ones, and on the day of Dad's funeral, we even had birthday cake and balloons for my little girl's third birthday. We mourned and were comforted to be together as family. I learned that in mourning, God is very close. I felt his palpable presence in the empty hospital room while I was waiting for my husband to return from the recovery room after the surgeon reported the dreadful diagnosis. Inexplicably, a surreal heavenly warmth surrounded me as I pondered God's amazing love and assurance that he was with me. I was fearful, but comforted. During Bill's illness, his daily ritual of listing 10 things to be thankful for comforted me. Within moments of my husband's last breath, my spoken thought was, "Trust Jesus." I was immediately comforted by the realization that Jesus and I were in this together. Yes, God is there in the quiet darkness when my pillow is damp with tears. He stands beside me when I have to make a major decision all by myself. He rewards faithful stewardship with just the right amount at the right time to make life not only bearable, but even pleasant. He provides accepting friends and gifted counselors who make the load a little lighter. My greatest comfort is in knowing that I am his child and he cares for me magnificently. When my son Todd died, I was again reminded of God's love through the ministry of the pastor and members of a small congregation that I had been attending for only a few months. The pastor had been my son's counselor, accountability partner, and a friend for several weeks, and had helped my son renew his walk with God just 2 weeks before he died. The memory of witnessing my son's changed life those few days comforts me and gives me a hope of seeing him again someday. The pastor and people of the Halls, Tennessee Church enveloped me, a stranger in their midst, with their warm care and generous love. That is where I learned to make the phrase, "God is so good," my life motto. Over the next months, I was comforted in remarkable ways by family and friends across the country. One friend helped me to see what a gift I had been given the year before, when for some unexplainable reason, I felt compelled to give up a secure job, sell the country home I had recently built, and live a memorable year, dividing my time between my daughter and my son's families in two separate states, helping them care for their babies. That year of happy, intimate time, witnessing my children enjoy their children firsthand, was to be the last year of my son's life. God knew ahead of time how much those memories would comfort me as I mourned Todd. God brought me to California, where I've had over a dozen fulfilling years working with wonderful, open-hearted people at Loma Linda University Health. He gave me the opportunity to help my sister Ann care for her ailing husband until he died. Joe had been more like a big brother than a brother-in-law since I was 2 years old. For a couple of years, I got to live close to my two oldest sisters, who had left home before I started school. They comforted me like only family can while I mourned my son. A few years later, Sister Stella died also. Our family mourned and was comforted by our mutual faith in the blessed hope of Jesus' restoration day to come. For the past few weeks, Ann and I have been expecting to learn of the passing of our sister Jo in Tennessee. She has been a victim of Satan's cruelty, suffering almost 25 years with Parkinson's disease. We are comforted that while we no longer talk with her now, we will talk, laugh, and make music together on heaven's golden streets. God has given me a warm, loving community of faith, my Azure Hills Church family, that demonstrates his grace and is a voice of hope to me. I have been blessed by the dedicated ministry of our pastors. I am comforted by Pastor Tara's weekly hugs. She has been a source of wisdom and encouragement while I have been experiencing a fragile relationship with my remaining child. Every week, something in the worship services remind me that with God, all things are possible. He has gifted me with energy and cheerfulness in spite of ongoing loneliness. His peace permits me to smile with genuine joy. He allows me to place an arm of comfort around others who also mourn. I recently came across a verse that I framed around a childhood picture of my daughter with her daddy. It says, "What a wonderful thought it is that some of the best days of our lives haven't happened yet. God is the author of the final chapter in our lives in a restored and glorious eternal home. The last words are not the end. Instead, they are, God is love. That comforts me. Not only am I comforted now, I will be comforted in the day to come when my heart is healed forever.
Amen. Mary Jane, thank you for bravely sharing your story with us today. One of my favorite places where Jesus experiences this firsthand is with his close friend Lazarus. Lazarus gets sick, and Jesus stays right where he is, and when he comes, the house is full. All of these people coming to grieve and mourn with the family, they're all surrounded by those who are showing up to show comfort. And Jesus walks with the family toward the graveside in John chapter 11, and he stands there, and the text says that he weeps. He knows what he's about to do. He knows what's coming. He's about to call his friend out and call him from the grave, but still Jesus weeps. And if he can, can't we? He weeps, and then he calls his name. This is a story that is ours, but separated by years and years, because that is also our hope, that we are comforted by the presence of God, and then we also wait for that time when there is a word spoken and a resurrection and a reunion that will take place. So Jesus says these words to us, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, those who surrender their power, for it's then that they experience the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, who enter into their pain and sadness and loss, for it's only then that they can experience comfort on the other side." Step by step, we're learning what it means to live a kingdom life, to follow Jesus with each verse of the Beatitudes. So I ask you today, what would it look like for you to change your attitude, your posture towards mourning? What would it look like to change how you approach mourning in your life? This song that the praise team is about to sing is one that I love, and I invite you to think about this question as you hear these words. What would it look like for you to embrace this message that Jesus has just shared with us today, that blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted.
There's a strength within the sorrow. There's a beauty in our tears, and you meet us in our mourning with a love that casts out fears. You are waiting in the waiting, you're sanctifying us. When beyond our understanding, you're teaching us to trust.
Your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. You're faithful.
Who could understand you? your ways. Reigning high above the heavens, reaching down in endless grace.
You're the lifter of the lowly, compassionate and kind. You surround and you uphold me, and your promises are my delight. Your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're the dust in the fire and the flood. You're faithful forever, perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. Your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. You're faithful forever, perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. Even what the enemy means for evil, you turn it for our good. You turn it for our good and for your glory. Even in the valley you are faithful. You're working for our good. You're working for our good and for your glory. Even what the enemy means for evil, you turn it for our good. Turn it for our good and for your glory. Even in the valley you are faithful. You're working for our good. You're working for our good and for your glory. Your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. You're faithful forever, perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. You're faithful forever, perfect in love. You are sovereign.
I invite you to just take a few moments to think about what you are being invited into today. What are you mourning? Because the promise to us is when we mourn, we will be comforted. That is the promise of God. So I just invite you to take some space right now, and then we will close in prayer. Jesus, we long for things as you have intended them to be. We long for that day when you will renew and restore and redeem. And right now, our hearts do ache. I don't know what was just spoken right now between you and your children all in this room right now. But I pray that we would find you to be a very present comfort to us in losses of people and dreams, longings, so many other things that we grieve right now. We just have to watch the news and look at each other and look within ourselves. We know, God, that we aren't able to bring what we long to bring to this world. And so we're praying, God, that in this morning that we would be comforted. We know that is your promise. So we're claiming that right now. Give us the courage to go all the way in and through to the other side, to be able to experience the depth of grief as well as the depth of joy. And there might be someone else that you're calling us to sit with, to be present with, someone that you're calling us to sit close to in their grief, in their mourning. So I pray that you would not only allow us to experience that ourselves, but allow us to be those who are comforted and who bring comfort. Thank you. We love you. May we go into this week changed by your Spirit, living, following after you, Jesus. For we pray all of this in your blessed and powerful name. Amen.